Second Peter, we're going to read from chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 8. We'll read through 15a. And you can remain seated for this, as it's not a gospel text, so we can remain comfortable. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, continuing in Jesus' precious name. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this day and every day henceforth. Amen. Peter is very, very bold with his conversation. He brings up a lot of great points, even within this text. He talks about, really, the aspect of how God will one day call all things in to be reckoned. And we can find that throughout Scripture. And when we deal with the Advent season, we need to really keep that in mind. You know, that we are in great expectation for the second coming of Christ. And see, I think that can offer a lot of fear to individuals. And I suppose rightfully so. It's a big day. It's a big moment. But yet, for those that are found in Jesus Christ, sure of his blood and the resurrection that he offers, sure of the righteousness imputed to them, it is a great day of victory. It is a day that we look forward to. And so really, what he turns around and he's bringing to the aspect, to the front of the table, is there are a lot of people out there that like to scoff, that like to make a lot of insult towards, if you could say it this way, the kingdom of God or towards God, because they find that it's been a long time. How many times can we run into that in our lives now? How many times can we run into the aspect of people saying, well, if there is a God, why is he taking so long? And we turn around and we've also added damage to this, probably by a lot of radical individuals that have predicted the end of the world on many different occasions. It's actually hurt the cause. Because every time one of them is wrong, then people have a tendency to look and say, see, the Christians don't have it right. But the reality of it is that that is spoken to us even from the Scripture, that no man knows the hour or the day. Not even the Son himself, he says to us in Matthew, but that is reserved for God the Father. And so, oftentimes what happens is the influences of men and the thoughts of men have a tendency to hurt the Christian reputation. Amazing, isn't it? That actually the influences of other people can hurt the cause. But it doesn't take anything away from Scripture. And that's where we err, is when we wander away from the Scripture and we go to any other place. And there were a lot of people, even in Peter's time, that were expecting Christ to come back instantly. And they were waiting for this. In fact, a lot of the Gospels and the Epistles weren't even written until after, when they started realizing, oh, he didn't mean like right now. You can find this through the history. And they started to say, we better write this all down before it gets lost. The fact of it is, they were waiting for kind of more of an immediate return. Now, if we could stop even for a moment and think about that. If we were to even say, what if he had come back in 100 A.D.? Where would we be? The point is that our God is so patient, so loving, and so kind that he desires, if I could say it in this fashion, he desires for heaven to be overflowing. He desires for a great bounty. For great bounty. And so when he turns around Peter and he brings up this point, he's arguing against them that turn around and say, why is he taking so long? See, you know, if Jesus really was truly the Messiah, then why is he taking so long? And Peter opens up, he says, don't. Don't overlook this one fact. He says, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. And so when we look at this, he's actually quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the Psalms. And he turns around and he shares with us that time is nothing to God. Where we often rule our lives by time, we often set goals and we set precedences for people and for organizations and for different things. Where God doesn't operate like that. He works outside the bounds of time because he is, in reality, the creator of all things. And that is the most interesting thing for us to deal with, a God that is not bound by our procedures, our policies, our times. And so he brings it first and foremost. You are trying to look at God and his plan of salvation for people through the eyes of men and the understandings of men. It can't be done. God doesn't operate according to that. He has his plan. He has his way. And thanks be to God, he does. He said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count this slothfulness or slowness. Or lallygagging, whatever your word may be. That is not God. He's not just being lazy. He has a purpose behind his waiting. And that is one of the most beautiful things that we can come to, because really we can come very personally to this. And we could say, I was the purpose. As a believer in Jesus Christ, each and every one of you was prayed for and longed for and sacrificed for. God desired for restoration between him and his creation. And he sent his Son as the payment for that reconciliation to bring us back. And this is the patience of our God, that you are so important that he waited for you. Should he not wait for another? Should he not wait for maybe our son, our daughters, our cousins, our friends, our neighbors? Should he not wait? And so really, he says, he's not being slothful or slow to fulfill his promises, as some count it that way. But really, he comes back to this great word. But he is patient. And he brings this very, very personally. Peter brings this very personally to us. He says, he's patient for you. Or towards you. This is your God. This brings it to a very, very personal place. Years ago, as I said before, and it always rings in my mind. Years ago, I heard my Uncle Frat and Kathy Sepala wrote this song, If I Was the Only Sinner on Earth, Would Christ Have Died for Me? And the answer is yes. To see the value that each and every one of you has before God. To see the value that He has for all of His human race. That yes, He would have died just for you. Because very personally, He did die for you. And so when He comes down to this, He says He was patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The turning around, the turning about, the recognition. And so He says, don't take this for granted. How many times have we taken this for granted in our lives? How many times has the world come at us taking this for granted and actually mocking this? He says, God really, if we could say it this way, is dragging His feet because He loves. He loves His people. And He desires that there would be none that would be left behind. Do you hear that? None. Not just the ones that I like, not just the ones that you like, but that none would be left behind. Because when Christ died, and He died upon that cross, whose sins did He die for? Mine? Only? Very personally, that means something to me. Was it just to the believers? How many were standing at the cross, trusting and believing? What does the Scripture say? He died for the sins of the world. And this is something that oftentimes we can lose sight of. To see the heart and the desire of God our Father, that He desires for restoration, not only for you, not only for me, but for the rest of the world. He doesn't look at us according to race, according to bloodlines. He doesn't look at us according to denominations. He desires that we all would know Him in and through Jesus Christ. That we would be given the seed of faith. And sometimes we get so caught up in dealing with all the other antics within the church that we forget the most important thing. Preaching of the gospel. That Christ has given His life for you and for the world. That you are no better than anybody else, and by all means, you are no worse than anybody else, left to your own devices. We are all sinners in need of grace. And God looks upon us and He says, yes, yes, I will give grace. Yes, I will pour it all out, because I will give my only begotten Son for each and every one of them. Even if they don't understand, my Son will go to the cross and He will pay for the penalty of that unbelief. But now He has called us all into the realm or into the ministry of reconciliation, that we would enter into this world and we would bring forth the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of His word, that they may hear this word and that they may believe. Because this, in reality, is the difference between life and death. Life and death is not the next meal that we will eat. Life and death is not the next decision that a government will make. Life and death for each and every soul upon this earth is the blood of Jesus Christ and the understanding of the redemption found within it. That is life and death. There is no greater purpose. And that is the mission of the church. And oftentimes, people will come along and say, well, where is your God? My God is so mighty and so powerful, and as the Sunday school kids would say, so great, that He is able to hold back His hand. That He would hold back His hand where He would have every right to backhand me. That He would have every right to come into this nation or into this world and backhand all of us. And say, what's wrong with you? But He doesn't. My flesh and my understanding would want to do that. But our God does not operate according to my flesh or my understanding. My God and your God, our God, operates in the understanding of grace and mercy, and He brings peace. But the question that I would have for each and every one of us, including myself, is that are we the messengers of peace? When we look at this Advent season, and we deal with this Advent season, do we enter into a world that is full of confusion and full of hatred and full of violence? And do we speak peace? Because Jesus Christ is peace. It's hard for us. And we look back and we say, where is he? Our God has paid the penalty. And he's being patient. And he is waiting. But now there is an emphasis put on time here, because he very strongly brings out, he says, but the day of the Lord, that great day, the consummation, it'll come as a thief in the night. For any of us, or for anybody that's turning around saying, well, I'll wait till later, I'll get my life in order later, I'll make my peace later, it's going to come as a thief in the night. Everybody will take it unawares. That's totally opposite of the soothsayers that turn around in this world and try to tell you when the end's going to come. And it's funny how many people swallow that pill. They swallow that pill. Do you know, just last night alone, I got two emails from young individuals. Young individuals scared that the world was going to end because of half of the soothsayers that are out there saying stuff right now. Is that a message of peace? Is that a message of comfort for our young individuals? He says, he will come as a thief in the night. He says, and when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up, he says, and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done will really be all exposed. Everything that we have done, everything that's been done, will be exposed. He says, this moment will take place. He says, and since all these things must be dissolved, or thus be dissolved, what sort of people ought we be, or how should we live in a holiness and godliness? He says, we understand this, don't we? We understand this is all temporary. Whether we want to face it or not, we have to come to the conclusion, this is temporary. I've been here for almost 3 years, 2.5 years. And every year I do almost a dozen funerals just in this congregation. We know it's temporary. We've seen the evidence of this temporary dwelling that we have. And we could turn around and we could say, well, yeah, but you know, a majority of the funerals that you do, Pastor, they are probably in their 80s, so we got time. Is that a guarantee? Really, what Peter's saying here is, why are you listening to everybody else that's trying to scare the daylights out of you? Why are you doing all this? He says, the fact of it is you know your God. He is the one that has offered peace. He is the one that has offered restoration. He has given all these things. And we understand what we're looking at around here is temporary. But I've been to funerals. I've been to funerals that are a lot younger than 80 years old. I've been to funerals where they're 50 years old. Just a few weeks ago, I did a funeral of a 16-year-old. We were at a funeral a few years ago at one of our relatives that was 4 years old. My wife has had a nephew that had died at months old. Which one of us has a guarantee? And that is the understanding of the Advent season. None of us have a guarantee. And it's not there to scare us. It's really the great call of, are you ready? Are you ready? When we turn around and we write all these great lofty books and we come up with all these understandings of the end times and we do all this other stuff, does that really bring a peace and a comfort? Or does that leave us very uneasy? When you turn around and you look at other religions of this world, they don't offer that peace. Muhammad himself even said, even to the very end, he wasn't sure he'd make it to heaven. I am assured. I am assured by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am assured by the Word of God that by the works of Christ, by the finished work of Jesus Christ, I will be in heaven. And I don't apologize for that. Now, are there times that my flesh argues with me? Absolutely, we all have those moments. But do we listen to the flesh? Do we listen to the wisdom of men? Do we listen to our own understanding? Or do we lean solely on the Word of God? We lean on the Word of God. There is not a work that I can do to secure. And there is not a production that I can put on that will guarantee me a little more credit. There are not more works of saints that I can invest in or borrow from. The penalty was paid for me on Golgotha. And it was paid in full. And he says very plainly, why are you dabbling around with these things? Don't you understand your God is patient, loving, and kind? And he is waiting. He is waiting for you all to receive. He says, so we should live our life in this holiness, in this godliness. He says, waiting for the coming of that day. Don't live in fear of it. When we spend so much time focused on the consummation, and what I mean by consummation is actually the whole end result of this physical earth being destroyed. When we spend all our time focused on that and trying to scare people with that end, we may miss the most important thing. My end could come today. My wife and I have to leave here after the service and drive to Bruce Crossing. We don't know if our end will come today going to Bruce Crossing. And I'm not trying to be negative in that. I'm not trying to scare people with that because I don't know, obviously. But the fact of it is if I was to stand in this pulpit and try to scare the bejeebers out of you with all this end times theories, what good is it? What good is it if I tell you that on March 21st in 2012, the world's going to end because someone ran out of room in a cave or got sick of writing on a wall? What good is it if you don't know Christ? Our end may come today. It may come 20 years from now. It may come 60 years from now. It may come 100 years from now. I just visited a lady in the nursing home the other day, 105 years old. It may come. But the one guarantee is, it'll come. We need to focus on the Word of God, the promises of God that are applicable to our life today. And we need to, yes, always prepare and understand there will be this day to come, but we don't need to fear that because we are found in Him. And we are seated in heavenly places, the Scripture says, in Christ Jesus. So what do we have to fear? He says this day will come. He says, and we should be waiting for it. He says, because really, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away and they will burn. He says, very straightforward, we know all of this will be gone. There is a new to come. A whole new thing. And this is an interesting thing because now we get to a part of Scripture where a lot of people have an argument on and they sit there and they try to argue, I'm not going to pretend to know all this. I'm not some great Dr. Ravi Zachariah. I'm not even close to someone as Pastor Jay or anything like that. I'm not going to pretend to know any of this. But I do know the Word of God. And I'm not saying, oh, I know it. But I have it. And I'm able to read it. And I'm able to find assurances in and through it. So when you get to this next verse, that really brings a lot of confusion to people. But according to His promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we turn around and we sit and we debate that. What does this mean? The new heavens and the new earth. You can go from translation, and you can say, well, just basically, you know, the new land, you can deal with it in many different ways. But the fact of it is, I really like what 1 Corinthians 2:9 shares with us about these mysteries of God. He says, but as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We may not have all the answers. We may not have all the understandings of heaven. But this we do know. God has prepared such beautiful blessings for each and every one of us that we can't even imagine them. And this is the promise that God gives us. So, when we turn around and we start looking at the aspect of leaving here maybe today, or leaving here in 60 years, or leaving here in 100 years, the one thing that I can guarantee by the word and by the price that was paid, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Because to tell you the honest truth, we have good days, don't we? But don't even tell me we don't have tough days or bad days. We have days where we spring out of bed and we feel like running across the yard. And we have days where we get out of bed and fall on the floor and crawl to the kitchen and try to pour some coffee in our throats. We have days where we feel healthy and strong. And we have days where we feel like we can't even move. We have days where we welcome in new infants and great families. And we have days where we say goodbye to loved ones. This is the reality of living here. I'm not making it easier. I'm not making it harder. It is the reality of living in a world that has fallen. But there's greater things to come. And that is the promise that he brings to us. Peter says, why are you listening to those soothsayers? Why are you listening to all these other individuals that would try to rob that trust from you? He says, this is what we are promised. And Paul in Corinthians shares that with us. He says, we can't even understand, we can't even fathom the goodness of God that he has given for us. And he has created in our behalf. He says, therefore, he says, beloved, since you are waiting to see these things, he says, be diligent. Since you're waiting to see the new things to come, be diligent, continue to be diligent, and be found by him without spot or without blemish. And what? At peace. Coming back to the beginning of message. Are we messengers of peace? As we talked about in Bible study, when the shepherds were in the field, what was the message that they received? Peace. When Jesus finds the disciples hiding in the upper room, what is the message that they receive? Peace. When we deal with the Advent season, what is the message that not only do we hear, but we must also portray in and through Jesus Christ? The message of peace. And there's a tall order here. To be found without spot or blemish. How do we do that? How can we be found without spot or blemish? Which one of us, of our own accord and of our own workings, can perform this? And often when we look back on ourselves, we see we don't do it, and that brings actually discomfort and struggle. But really, it's only in and through Jesus Christ that we can do this. And I'm going to pull a part of Scripture here that's a little bit interesting on this. And it's a good text for all of us to remember. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 27. It is speaking to the husbands, no doubt about it, but I believe the context speaks to all people. Husbands, love your wives. And then he says how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So now he transitions to Jesus Christ giving himself for the church. For what purpose? That he might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her, cleansed the church, with the washing of the water and the word, okay, in and through baptism, in and through the preaching of the word, in and through the faith of hearing of that word. He says, for what purpose? So that he, still dealing with Christ, may present the church to himself in splendor. How? Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This is how we can fulfill this. Not by our own ability, not by our own works, but by living in Jesus Christ and understanding in this Advent season that we are not left here upon this earth alone. We are given the imputed Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we are now working and functioning in His power, and that we may go out into this world representing Him and proclaiming Him, that others may have this transformation. We pray all the time, conform us to your image. May God do that for us, even in this day. As Peter says, don't listen to everybody else that's trying to scare you. Don't listen to even the media and the government and all these other things that are trying to scare you. But understand and know this. For God so loved you, he gave his only begotten Son. This is where our faith lies, and this is where our peace comes from. May we continually abide in His peace as we wait for that great day. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity to gather around Your Word. Father, we may not understand and know all things, but the one thing, Father, that You continually open up to us is the gift of life through Christ. May we always stand firm in that. May we always know that there are great things in our behalf by Christ. We pray for each and every one that is here. We pray as we leave here today that You would bless our week, that we'd be strengthened and encouraged. We pray, Father, that You would allow us to even take a few minutes during the week and open our scriptures and read them. We pray, Father, that when we are confronted with struggles and difficulties, that we hear these wars and rumors of wars, that we would also, Father, balance that with Your Word. We pray, Father, that You would allow us to find the encouragement that Jesus understood this and He shared it with us, that it would happen, but the day is not yet. We pray, Father, that we would have, most of all, the love and concern for our neighbors, that, Father, they would know You. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.